Paul, in opposition to how many Christians think church growth happens today. Listen, there's an old saying in Young Life ministry regarding evangelism. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But the Acts of the Apostles doesn't bear this out. More than once, people repent and believe even they don't know how much the proclaimer cares. This coincides with yet another myth regularly spoken in Christian circles with regard to evangelism. You've got to earn the right to be heard. Sounds like truth. In our everyday lives, we don't just listen to anybody. We usually listen only to a few. How do we determine who we listen to? We listen to a message from someone we care about, yes. But even more, we listen to a message that sounds like the truth. The myth that you've got to earn the right to be heard implies that one must show other acts of love and kindness in order to gain a hearing for your message. That is one way. The other way to get a hearing for your message is to speak the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So in some sense, we can agree with you've got to earn the right to be heard. But what we mean by that is speaking the truth of the gospel earns you the right to be heard. Some might argue, well, what sounds like truth to one doesn't sound like truth to another, to which we should respond from Romans 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities and divine attributes have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In application, don't assume that non-believers aren't interested in the kingdom of Jesus. Ask them if they're interested in hearing about them. You could say, do you know the story of Jesus? You could say, would you like to hear something about Jesus? Can I tell you some good news? They might be very interested. Many people do not know these stories. Even people who already have a religion. Many of you already had a religion when you came to know Jesus. Weren't your ears itching to hear more? Well, that may be the case with your associates, your neighbors, your friends. Even when someone has a negative impression of Christianity, as these Jews did, ask to share. Appoint a day for them to come to your home. Verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Myth number 5. You have to tell people the whole gospel in your first interaction. Not so. Have you ever been ambush evangelized? I have. I had driven all the way down to Howard University to meet with a friend for discipleship purposes, Serge Zibao, in McDonald's. And we were having a great time talking about the Lord and the Bible and encouraging one another. And this guy comes over and wants to give us his spiel about Christianity. And we're like, dude, we're Christians. I came all this way to have a Christian conversation. He did not care. He wanted to present the gospel to us. And he wanted it, and he just was insistent. Sometimes well-meaning Christians are tempted to do this with unbelieving family. The Lord may indeed be laying it on your heart to do so, but it's also okay to trust in the sovereignty of God and tell them a little and entice them to have a longer or deeper conversation when they're interested to hear. Paul says, because of the hope of Israel, I'm wearing this chain. He's being cryptic with the Jewish leaders here. He's not telling them the whole story. He's speaking words that please the ears of his audience. He's not telling them he thinks Jesus is the hope of Israel. He's being sneaky. He's giving a teaser for his future talk. Have you ever watched a teaser or a trailer for a movie? Right? They show you some things. They tell you some things that you want to hear, that intrigue you. But they don't tell you the whole movie, hopefully. Paul's doing the same thing here. This strategy may be properly employed in kingdom proclamation, both from the pulpit and in personal conversation. Speak in such a way that initially intrigues the hearer. Part of my testimony is that friends down the street invited me over for a Bible study. And that intrigued me. I went down there. And all of a sudden, it turned into a very pointed Bible study where it was all about me and my sin and how I disobeyed the Ten Commandments, and I was convicted and confronted about my sin, and I prayed to accept Christ that night, January 13th, 1992. They were sneaky, but not false. They didn't ask me to come over to play video games and then bust a Bible study throwdown on me, okay? They intrigued me with a boys' Bible study, but there was more there than I was bargaining for. Verse 23a, when they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Myth number six, you need a large gathering place to proclaim the kingdom. They came to him in greater numbers. Paul was under house arrest. In general, houses weren't very big in those days. And a large house is especially unlikely, especially if Paul had been financing it all by himself. And the smallness of the space does not hinder gospel proclamation. Even if all you have is a single in a college dorm, it's enough space for the gospel to be proclaimed. The space isn't what's hindering the gospel going forth. It's our own attitude towards what God has given that hinders the spread of the gospel. How easy would it have been for Paul, who was used to speaking in forums, in city squares, in synagogues, to complain to the Lord that he's falsely accused. He just is under house arrest. He's got this soldier with him all the time. But he doesn't. How much less do we have an excuse to use our homes for gospel proclamation? If you say, who would want to come over to my house to hear me tell about Jesus? Who indeed? Seriously, who? Think about it. Why don't you ask some folks to come over? At the very least, begin with the folks in your house. Proclaim the gospel to them. Have family worship with them as often as possible. Back in 2013, our brothers and sisters on the other side of the globe in Jakarta, Indonesia, were having their church walls torn down. They'd been meeting in houses, but there grew to be 600 of them. They'd wanted to get together to worship together every once in a while. So they got the 60 signatures of their non-Christian neighbors that they needed in order to start construction. And no sooner had they started construction than Muslims started protesting at the site. The officials declared the 60 signatures to be false and proceeded to tear down the walls that were already in place. And that appeared to be a hindrance to the gospel, but God's word will go forth. That church is still existent. Their testimony will spread. Even now, you're hearing about it. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Jakarta. Take courage from their example. Pray for them and take full advantage of the blessings that you've been given to spread the gospel. Myth number seven, you have to proclaim the gospel briefly. Verse 23b, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them. These are the unconverted, mind you. All day he preached and testified to them. The length of the sermon is not a hindrance to the gospel. It's quite the opposite. It's the very example of the gospel going forth without hindrance. Yet in our day, most evangelicals think the truth must be proclaimed briefly if it's get a hearing. 30 minutes is far too long to appeal to non-believers. Well, these non-believers sat all day and listened. Maybe it isn't the length of time that needs to be shortened, but the quality of the message that needs to be improved. 30 minutes is too long for me to endure false teaching, empty teaching, teaching that largely consists of a preacher's own thoughts and philosophical musings. But 30 minutes is far too brief if I'm being fed by the very meat of God's word. If indeed God's word is being expounded and explained, treated as wholly authoritative, applied to my soul, I would love to feed my soul on that all day. Indeed, that's what the Lord has given you a Sabbath rest for, not for a mere devotional, but for a day of digesting his delectable word. Many of you are not unbelievers. You're mature believers. A day of digesting God's word is not too much to ask for you. Now that your appetite for him has expanded, I hope. But if you have been fasting from the word, refraining from eating its meat, your stomach may have shrunk. Oh, that we would be like the Jewish leaders of Rome, happy to hear, interested to hear the testimony of the kingdom from morning till evening. Myth number eight, you have to use the New Testament to proclaim the gospel. Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You don't have to preach from the New Testament to proclaim the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is full of teachings about Christ. Even the law. Paul proclaims Jesus from the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus abided by the law. Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle of this law shall pass away. Jesus was the tabernacle. He was the dwelling place of God with men. He was the sanctified chief priest who offered the perfect sacrifice, the most pure, pleasing sacrifice to the Father, his shed blood through the cross, and by which he allows us to enter the promised land of heaven, and heaven here on earth in the community of believers. He is our Sabbath rest from all our labors, having completed what the law could not do. What's the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Study the Old Testament in order to understand the New Testament. Request teaching on the Old Testament. Get teaching for yourself on the Old Testament. Numbers people, listen up. Only 6% of languages have the whole Bible translated for them. Only 6% of languages have the whole Bible translated for them. Only 18% of Bible translations have a whole Bible. Only 18% of whole Bible translations or Bible translations have a whole Bible. That means 82% of Bible translations are not the whole Bible. We have work to do in God's Word for God's world. Teaching from the Old Testament is not a hindrance to the gospel going forth. It is an example of the gospel going forth. It will greatly assist your kingdom proclamation if you understand covenant theology, how the testaments relate. Might it not be helpful to understand how the kingdom was intended if we're proclaiming a kingdom now? And this has implications for our mission, our Bible translation. And the church is weaker for its lack of Old Testament understanding. Myth number 9, issuing warnings to people is the opposite of gospel proclamation, and trying to convince them about Jesus both from the law and from the prophets. The word translated convince here is diamarturomai. It's elsewhere translated warn or charge. Paul is actively engaged in persuasive argument. He's endeavoring to change people's minds with regard to how they think about Jesus. He's trying to convert them. One would think that this would be the very essence of gospel proclamation. This seems to be the example par excellence of evangelism. If it is, then why have a great many professing Christians ceased trying to convince non-Christians to change their mind about Jesus? Have we taken a break from trying to convince people that Jesus is God and King? In our culture, we really frown upon overt appeals to change someone's mind. It's considered argumentative, rude, boorish, impolite. Just listen, what do the words convert or proselytize mean in our culture? We'd much more prefer to preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. By which we commonly mean, don't use words, just be nice. Reason argument may be out of fashion in contemporary American Christianity, but the gospel has gone forth in such a way throughout history. In Paul's case, he was trying to convince people who held to a different religion that Jesus was God. Such bold convincing sometimes results in new believers. Some of us, frozen chosen Presbyterians, might argue that because we believe that it's really God who saves people, we don't try to save people. Amen. And? Well, because we believe in predestination, God's going to save who he wants to save. Amen. And? Look, you don't get nobody who loves predestination and who knows predestination more than Paul, okay? And look at what this man is doing. You don't have anybody who believes more strongly in God's sovereignty, and yet look at what Paul is up to. He is trying to convince people of the gospel, so proclaim the gospel. Use your house if necessary. An application. Boldly proclaim the kingdom of Jesus, and the gospel will go forth without hindrance. Don't try to avoid trying to convince someone about Jesus. Go ahead and talk to people about Jesus who aren't already convinced about Jesus. But in order to do that, you need to be convinced about Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Are you ready to give an account for the hope that's in you? Have you shared your testimony recently? A good place to start is your own home. Do your children know your testimony? Do they know how the Lord has led you recently? Once you're convinced of Jesus' lordship, try to convince others who are unconvinced. It's exciting. It's an adrenaline rush to try. So, some were convinced by Paul, others weren't. Disbelief is not proof that the proclamation of the gospel is hindered. At least verse 31 doesn't conceive of it so. But that as it was becoming evident in Paul's home that some believed and others did not, Paul quoted Isaiah. Some Jewish leaders may have been raising the question, look, if Jesus is the promised Messiah, why haven't all the Jews been convinced? If it really were so evident that he's the king, why would his own people have him crucified? These are questions that are still raised today. The broad disbelief in Jesus is one of the reasons why many question his deity. If Jesus were God, wouldn't it be more evident? Well, it is evident. Many choose not to believe. For believing something is not merely a matter of evidence. It is also a matter of will to believe. And so, Paul argues that it was prophesied that many wouldn't believe. They didn't believe because they wouldn't believe. That brings us to our final myth regarding gospel preaching. Myth number 10, using shame is an ineffective tool in proclaiming the gospel. I'm reading Isaiah here, 26 and 27. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I remember a friend would try and encourage me to come to Bible study in high school, and he would say to me, no, it's okay, Nick. I know you're not going to come. You're just not going to come. I'm not going to invite you this time because you're not going to come. I'm like, I'm going to come. He's like, no, it's okay. You're busy. You're not going to come. I'm like, I'm definitely coming. I'm coming. It's a little bit what Paul's doing here. He's like, yeah, you guys aren't going to believe. Paul's proclamation ends with preaching from the prophet Isaiah. What Isaiah says is echoed in the other prophets. What Paul is saying here is nothing new. It's been God's purpose since Adam, since Noah, since Abraham, since Moses, since David to bless all the nations of the earth. It was his plan to use his covenant people to bless the others and bring them into covenant with himself. But the Jews, instead of being a conduit for blessing, a thoroughfare for blessing, they'd become a dead-end road with all that blessing that the Lord had laid on them. Paul is saying what Jesus himself had said in Matthew 13, 14, and 15, that the secrets of the kingdom have been given to some and not to others. It's not outside God's purpose, but instead for his glory that some believe and some don't. It does not thwart his plans. It does not rob him of his glory. In fact, that some believe, that some don't believe, is not a reason to disbelieve. It's a reason to believe all the more. Paul's saying that though many of the Jews don't believe, the Gentiles believe, so the gospel has been given to them. This is shameful to the Jews. This is embarrassing that their promised Messiah goes to the Gentiles because his own people won't listen. They should be ashamed, and it's not wrong to point that out. As a parent of multiple children, I try not to compare my children with one another, especially not with regard to disobedience. I don't want to set up a favorite. I don't want to promote strife between our children, but sometimes one of our children obeys and one doesn't. And if I, as a parent, give a direction to the children that everyone should go clean their room, and two respond with a good attitude, yes, Dad, and another says, no. It's right for me to point out the distinction between obedience and disobedience. It is to the child's shame that he doesn't obey. Paul is doing a similar thing in his gospel proclamation. He's saying, if you won't listen, God will find others who will. But this kind of boldness is out of fashion. If some Christians will even admit to the teaching that God has chosen some and not others, they dare not explain it. If some Christians will explain it, they will not do so in the presence of non-believers. It's a very divisive doctrine. Yet it's in God's word and it's one to be preached. If you have seen with your eyes, if you have heard with your ears, if you have understood with your heart that Jesus is Lord, it's because the sovereign Lord, the sovereign grace of our Lord has revealed it to you. Hallelujah. You have turned. He has healed you. It is the salvation of our God. He has done it. It is marvelous in our eyes. As you have listened and turned, you fulfill what Paul spoke of in verse 28. This salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Have you listened? If so, rejoice, because it's the work of the Lord that did this to you. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Be not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Verse 30 and 31. Luke concludes his report by noting that Paul lived in such a state for at least 2 whole years. What's so hilarious about this is that the Jews were trying to stop him up, trying to get him to be quiet about
proclaiming Christianity. And so he proclaims Christianity along the whole way. He gets sent to the nexus of the world's kingdom at that time. And Caesar, who cares not about Christianity, just lets him sit there and stew for 2 years. Meanwhile, building and building and building the church in Rome. They were plotting against the Lord, but he who sits in the heavens laughs as the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. He will build his church, no matter who's opposed to it. So, neither Jew nor Greek can stop the kingdom of God being proclaimed in boldness. Not even the depth of your own sin can hinder you in being involved in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Look, we're talking about Paul here. Paul persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. Yet the Lord could use even him. Therefore, the Lord can use even you, Christian, in spite of your sin. This is heartwarming and convicting. We are left with no good reason to abstain from proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I have not been as bold in this as I ought. I have not been as hospitable as you have been with me. Help me, Lord, to proclaim the gospel in my home, first to my family and then to anyone who walks into our home. And help me to open up my home and run my home and live in my home in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.